whatever the problem is, it's not a problem for God. That has nothing to do with Zechariah, particularly. But God, I pray you'd even bring that into this message and help us figure out what you're saying to us today. God, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. God, I pray you'd help me with a clear voice today. The book of Haggai will talk about the Jews coming out of Jerusalem and the first wave of Jews, pardon me, out of captivity to Jerusalem. The first wave of Jews and their mandate to construct the temple, to construct or rather reconstruct the temple, a place of worship. And there's so much in the book of Zechariah that speaks of Jesus. It speaks of him 500 years before the very first Christmas. Zechariah will talk about the coming of the Lord. He'll talk about your king is coming. Even in chapter 9 of Zechariah, it'll say, "Behold, your king is coming. He is just having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We'll see that fulfilled on Palm Sunday. It'll go on different places in Zechariah, just prophetic. 11 verse 13, it says, "The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the princely price they set on me. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the house of the Lord for the potter." It goes on in chapter 12, verse 10, it talks about, "They will look on me whom they pierced." God speaking. He says, "They will look upon me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." In there's scriptures that Jesus quoted of "strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." There's so much that Zechariah points to Jesus. But not only that, points beyond the first coming, he points to the second coming of Jesus and talks about the end times and what it will look like from Jerusalem and a river flowing and peace to the nations. He's got this amazing picture of 500 years from now and beyond. But not only that, Zechariah talks about some things that are happening right now in his world where he lives. He spoke not only about the present, but in this verses in a moment in chapter 4 we're going to look at, he speaks to a person. He comes and has a message for one person. Imagine the prophet of the Lord who prophesies about a first coming and prophesies beyond his reach to a second coming. It prophesies about a nation, prophesies about the welfare of a nation, what's going to take place and what God's going to do, that he has a message for a specific person. That might shake you. I've got a message for you. But I believe this morning that Zechariah, who had a message for a person, still has a message for a person today. And that today, if we would be careful to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say, our good friend Zechariah will have a message for you today. Well, as we look at God's Word, something written over 2,500 years, this part, see what it meant then, may it mean something to us today. Zechariah gets a message for a specific person, and the guy's name is Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is a governor of Judah, and he's looking after the reconstruction of the temple. He's in Jerusalem. And the message of Zechariah to Zerubbabel is this: "Zerubbabel, you need a better name." I probably didn't say that, but Zerubbabel. I think that is one of the best names in the whole Bible. Zerubbabel. Because whenever I say Zerubbabel, I want to say boop, boop, be-doo, be-doo. Zerubbabel, boop, boop, be-doo. Zerubbabel. Like it's... And what do you call, like, oh great, what did you hear in church today? Well, we talked about Zerubbabel, that it sinks in. Hopefully that's not what sinks in, but it sunk in with me. And I think, what do you call Zerubbabel? The fullness, Zerubbabel, friends would, maybe shorten his name. And I thought, well, Bubba, maybe that is the original Bubba in the Bible, that this could very well be where Bubba comes from. Zerubbabel, but his name actually means born in Babylon. Zerubbabel, born in Babylon. Zerubbabel was born a captive. Zerubbabel was born into captivity. He was born in Babylon. And he was giving oversight to the reconstruction of the temple. The temple where God said, I will meet you. This is what he told Solomon. This is in Solomon's prayer. I will meet you here in this place. In this place. When you come to this place, I will meet you there. When you come to this place and pray, I will hear your prayer. This place where a nation would come to worship God. This place has now been torn down and destroyed and pillaged. All of the things that were once dedicated to the Lord have been taken by the enemy. It's been torn down to rubble. And in fact, in order to get anything of value out of the stones, the gold, they would have to be smashed to get that gold up. So it is a place of rubble. The temple destroyed. Anything of value removed, burned with fire. And this governor, Zerubbabel, has come to Jerusalem. The foundation of the temple has been laid in process for it to be restored, but the work is stalled. They got there, they've begun the work, they've begun the hard work, and the foundation for the temple is there, but the work is stalled. And it's been stalled for a decade. 10 years. It's been stalled for a decade. It's been a good start, but it's a lot of work to do. And I can imagine Zerubbabel standing there looking at the foundation and the mountain of stones that would have been piled up after the destruction of the temple. Now, listen, the Babylonians would not have left it in a neat place. They wouldn't have cleaned up after themselves after they destroyed everything. I somehow think it maybe looked a little bit like my room when I was a teenager. I know there's a floor in here somewhere, right? I know there's a foundation in here somewhere. I did say, maybe in my notes, looked like a teenager's room, but I didn't want to put that on Kim. Maybe like mine when I was a teen. A few weeks ago, we drove through the area of the Frank Slide down in the Crow's Nest Pass, the Hillcrest Mine disaster, where you can now still go and see where the mountain was, part of the mountain, and how it slid down over the town of Frank and reached so far that now there's a roadway that's been cut through on the Crow's Nest Pass, and there are boulders on the left and there are boulders on the right. And all of these huge, huge stones. And I think that somehow this mountain has now become a pile of rocks, but these pile of rocks have become a mountain. Like just this huge mass of what was happening. I don't know if Zerubbabel was standing there when Zechariah showed up. If Zerubbabel was looking at all the work, the foundation had been laid, but all the remaining rocks and stones and things that would have need to be moved and what would have need to be done. When Zechariah came and said, I've got a message from the Lord for you. I would think Zerubbabel might have said something along the lines of, well, that's great, but I'm not finished with the last message that I got from God. Haggai came and said, be strong and get to work. That was the last message from the prophet that I got was, hey, be strong and get to work. And the work's not done yet, and here I am. So if you've got something else to say, I'm a little concerned. If you just want to remind me that there's so much work to do, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is what Zechariah says to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, not just a nation, not just prophetic, not just reaching to the first coming or the second coming. It's talking right now, today, Zerubbabel. Listen to this. This is the word of the Lord, Zechariah 4, 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is the context of this scripture. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace. Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven's armies, says this, you can't do this. No, the last word you got was be strong and get to work, but you can't do this. It's too much for your own strength. You can't work hard enough to accomplish this. The temple is not going to be restored by force or by muscle power or by stamina or by your fundraising efforts or even by an amassing a great workforce. Zerubbabel, it's not what you can do, but it's what I can do in you and what I can do through you by my Spirit. It's not what you can do. It's what I can do in you, says the Lord, and what I can do through you. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And verse 7, I want to read that again. Who are you, O great mountain? Can you imagine the picture standing there with the rubble all around? Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace. This mountain shall become to come to nothing. Every obstacle will be brought to nothing. And you'll bring forth the capstone. We don't hear that phrase capstone very often. Sometimes more we hear the word cornerstone. But this word capstone, it doesn't have to do with a stone that would be below, down, hidden, foundational, that would be laid under the earth and squaring a foundation, anything like that. This has to do with the last stone that's going to be laid, the capstone. I love the very first four-square church that was, the building that was built, was in Los Angeles, called Angelus Temple. Still stands today, and lots of services there, lots of good ministry going on. But in the corner on the outside, there's like a capstone with an inscription on the corner, and it says, dedicated unto the cause of interdenominational and worldwide evangelism. That's part of the movement that we are a part of as a four-square church, dedicated unto the cause of interdenominational and worldwide evangelism. And when it talks about Zerubbabel placing the capstone, it's that kind of moment when everything's completed. There's going to be a day of completion, and when that's there, it says, he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. Grace to it. God's favor. Shouts of rejoicing. Grace, grace. A work of God's Spirit and a work by God's grace. Well, Zerubbabel will complete the temple. But what I was thinking about for our time together this morning is there might be a lot of people, even here, who are surrounded by a mountain of destruction. Or there might be people in your life where you know where, man, just everything has fallen apart. That sometimes you meet people where everything is against them. Everything goes wrong. Or we had plans, we had hopes and dreams, and everything has become undone. We never thought we'd be in this place, and we look at destruction, surrounded by a mountain of destruction. People experiencing hurt and sorrow and heartache and brokenness and sadness. This morning, just in my devotional time, I started the day off right by reading the book of Job. Got through the first couple chapters, and then I realized, hey, my day's not so bad. But these moments where the enemy comes to the Father, and God releases influence of the enemy. Okay, you can touch him, just touch his stuff, his family, don't touch him. And I watched, and I was just reminded of, you know what, when the enemy has access to our lives, he'll take everything. He'll, no mercy, he'll take everything. The only reason he hasn't taken everything yet, I mean, God said this far. And that was what happened with Job. He said, don't touch his life. And so the enemy did everything, took everything. And his kids, his possessions, on and on. And then again, the enemy approaches God, and God says, skin for skin, of course he'll still serve you, but if he touches his body, then he won't. And the Lord said, okay, touch his body, but don't take his life. And I am convinced if the enemy could have taken his life, he would have. Because he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And I'm so grateful for the hedges that God places around us of protection still. The enemy has no mercy, and his intent is to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he has done that in a lot of people's lives. But where people experience hurt or sorrow or heartache, brokenness, sadness, maybe you're here today, maybe you know someone, there is a way for those lives to be rebuilt. And it's not by our own strength, by our own power, by our own resources, or by our own energy. Zechariah's words to Zerubbabel are the same words that he says to us today. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. It's not by anything that we can do to just try and reconstruct our lives. Maybe we've started and there's a foundation that's laid, but we look and we say, well, it's just too much. There's too much. I can't do this. And God would say, you're right, you can't. To remove the mountain of destruction that's been left because of the things that you've experienced, the pain, the hurt, the disappointment, the crashing down of hopes and dreams and plans, you can't fix it. But God doesn't call you to. He said he is going to fix it by his Spirit. What can restore people but the Spirit of God? I don't know. What can? Where's the answer? Other than looking to the Spirit of God. God, we need you. I'm grateful for all the tools and lots of ways that we have to be equipped and to cope. But I don't want to cope. I want to be changed. I don't want to just cope and manage. I want to be transformed. And that only happens by the power of the Spirit. When God comes into a life, he sets us free and heals us and brings wholeness from oppression and guilt, condemnation, and his kingdom power comes to reign. Jesus said that he'd give us life and that life more abundantly. I was thinking when the glory of the Lord did fill that temple, and it filled it in a different way than Zerubbabel would have expected. Because when Jesus is 12 years old, we find him in the courts of the temple. The very presence of God in the courts of the temple. It wasn't a cloud that filled the place, as in Solomon's day and dedication. It wasn't anything like that. There were times when Jesus would enter the temple and he would turn things over and say, you've missed it. This is to be called a house of prayer. But it's not just limited to a temple, whether it was Solomon's, whether it was this second temple. God's presence isn't limited to a building. We kind of started off our service by talking about not limited here. I love when Jesus came into the synagogue in Nazareth and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I believe even this morning that the temple of our lives the Lord can come into at this moment. It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit today, and reconstruct anything that's been taken, anything that's been destroyed, anything, any place you've been wounded, any place the enemy has robbed you. Any place where there's destruction, hurt, or brokenness, God is able to, dear ones, by his Spirit, bring life. There's nothing dead that he can't resurrect. No hope, no dream, no destiny, no calling, no plan that he can't bring life to today. It's not by us just trying, and we're just going to try and do good, and we're trying to be better. We're trying to do it in our own strength. That will come to nothing. Even the young men will fail. But they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, because it's a work of his Spirit today. So if you're here this morning, you need a touch from God, I'm going to invite you just to open your life and say, Lord Jesus, would you fill this temple with your Spirit? I'm not specifically talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but God, be open to that. I'm talking an infilling, an indwelling. God, breathe, let his breath, let his life fill us, every area where the enemy has come in. And even as he did, the enemy, as Nebuchadnezzar and crew just shattered the temple and took to get all the things that are valuable away. Some of us here this morning have lost things that are valuable to us, that somehow we had value and the enemy has taken. It's time to see those things restored. But it's by his Spirit. There is a mountain in some people's lives this morning. You say, I look at it and all I can see is the rubble and the destruction that hasn't, like the Frank's light, it's come down and now it's been built up to this mountain of problem, this mountain of hurt, this mountain of disappointment. And the answer to that becoming a plain is by his Spirit, by God touching your life and removing that and doing a work of restoration. Listen, what Zerubbabel, Zechariah said is, you're going to cry. You're going to stand in front of that mountain. You're going to shout grace. Grace, 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 grace to the mountain. God's unmerited favor. It's not something we deserve. It's His grace. And when He fills us with His Spirit and restores and heals and puts the broken pieces back together again, we shout, grace, grace, grace. For by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace, grace, we yell and shout and declare. It's God's grace in our lives. As He, the cornerstone, places the capstone on our lives, we shout grace. It's the work that God has done. And so we're able to look and say, to God be the glory, great things He has done. To Him receive all praise and honor and glory for the transformation that He has done, because He fills our life with His Spirit and He restores us and He heals us. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. There was a day when they're reconstructing the temple, and people who were old enough to have seen the first temple are crying and weeping because this next one is not like the first one, not like Solomon's. There's some rejoicing and clapping and shouting. You couldn't tell the difference between those who have tears of joy and those who are tears of sorrow and weeping. But it's not about those buildings. It's about this temple. It's about our lives. Because those things are temporal. But our lives given to Christ, we an eternal temple, a dwelling. That communion that we celebrated, we get to live forever. Read the end of the book of Zechariah. It talks about the kingdom reign of the King. And it begins a work of restoration, a fresh work of restoration right now, as old things pass away and all things are going to become new, as we pray. Father, we look to You this moment. God, I don't rely on any dynamism or charisma or volume in my voice. God, we are dependent on You. God, we are dependent on Your Spirit in this moment, where we look at places in our lives where there's destruction, where there's brokenness, where the enemy has come and robbed and taken things of value. God, where there's woundedness, where dreams have been shattered and dashed, where disappointment is what's left, and despair moments in our lives. God, we need Your Holy Spirit now to fill us. Every area of our lives, we open our lives to You. Church, would you take a moment and just open your life to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to the breath of God in your life? Say, Lord, I'm open. Fill me, Lord. Fill me to overflowing with Your presence, with Your Spirit. He already dwells within us, but we're asking Him to fill every area. Every area of our lives. God, would You restore? Where there's been such a mountain of rubble in places in our lives, would You restore? For those who are struggling with an addiction, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to touch that area of your life right now? I'm not going to ask you to at all say what it is, what you're struggling with, what you're bound in. But would you get that out of the dark and into the light before the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your touch here. I need Your freedom here. I need Your freedom here. Holy Spirit, come and bring freedom right now. We shout grace to that mountain that has been there for so long. We shout grace, the favor of God in our lives, to walk in victory, to walk in freedom. Amazing grace, our chains are gone. We are now free in Jesus' name. By a work of Your Spirit, we're free. Jesus, for those who have such fear in their lives that has been gripping, that has choked out hope, that somehow hope has been robbed away, hope has been mined away, and there remains such a grip of despair and discouragement. God, by Your Spirit, would You breathe right now into these lives. By Your Spirit, restore hope. We shout grace to that. God's unmerited favor, grace to that. Where there has been despair and discouragement, we shout grace, God's hope being parted right now. Where there is fear and worry and anxiety, God, your word says, in the multitude of my anxieties, that you will give us comfort. God, I pray and stand against an anxious mind and a fearful mind. By your Spirit, would you bring peace? We shout grace to that mountain of anxiety that it must be removed. We would speak to it and it would become a plain. Jesus, in every area where there's a struggle, we invite and we welcome you, your lordship, your kingship, your kingdom reign, your kingdom presence by your Spirit. And we recognize the completed work is done by you. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us right now, God, right now, being confident of this very thing, that you who have begun a good work in us, Lord, you'll complete it. You will perfect it. You will complete it. To the perfect day of Jesus Christ, we pray.